you face to face, or the Lord brought us face to face with the holiness of God. God is holy, but we are not. His holy law judges us. And since we are lawbreakers, it condemns us. It condemns us to death. And if that was the end of the story, then there would be no hope for us as sinners, because every one of us has broken the laws of God. And the New Testament teaches us that if we have even broken one of the laws of God, we have broken all of them, because they are a seamless unit. But there is hope, because in Himself, God paid the penalty for our sin in order that we might be set free to live. Now, if you've been with us through this whole series, the last couple months, you remember that the provision began in the Garden of Eden, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, and shame came upon them, and they tried to hide from God because of the guilty conscience that they now had. God intervened. God killed an animal. God shed blood and used the skins of that animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. So that animal became an immediate covering for their sins. But the provision didn't stop there. There was more. God also provided for future sins by means of the promise of the one who would come and crush the head of Satan and would pay for sin. And then we fast forward to Genesis 22, and we catch another glimpse of the promised seed when Abraham was called by God to offer his only son Isaac upon the altar. And as he was doing that, God intervened, and instead of Isaac being put to death, God put to death a ram. A ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac, because God provided the way. And so, though only in seed form, God was making it clear that it was only by means of an acceptable sacrifice that the wrath of God against sin can be appeased. Now we fast forward again to the time of the book of Leviticus, and we see this truth front and center. The whole book of Leviticus is about lifting up the holiness of God. And when you lift up the holiness of God, then the sinfulness of man becomes clearer and clearer. And thus the problem becomes more obvious, that God is holy and we are not. And as holy God, He cannot have a relationship with sinners. And so there is one massive, massive problem. But God takes care of that problem. The book of Leviticus gets its name from the Levites, the members of Aaron's family who were selected by God to serve as priests in the tabernacle. And though the book contains a myriad of laws which are very detailed, it actually only covers a period of 30 days. The whole book, in March or April of 1446 B.C., from the time the Israelites set up the tabernacle for the very first time and the moment that they leave to go on their journey through the wilderness. And so, you remember from last Sunday that the people were gathered at Mount Sinai. They were at the foot of the mountain. Moses was on the mountain. Moses was with God. God was talking to Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the architectural plans and the interior designs for his meeting place called the tabernacle, which would be this temporary place of worship that they would build and tear down and build and tear down and take throughout their wilderness wanderings. The tabernacle would be the place where the people would meet with God. But every time they came to the tabernacle, they would be reminded that there was a massive problem. The massive problem was sin. Their sin. And unless their sin had been dealt with, unless there was a way for their sin to be taken care of, then there would be no fellowship with God. There would be no relationship with Him. Their sin had caused a separation between them and God. And so the laws of sacrifice were given by God in order to draw his people near to him. That's what Leviticus is all about. Moses is the author. 56 times in the book it says the Lord spoke these words to Moses. Jesus affirmed that as well, that Moses is the author of the book. And the repetition of certain words makes the contrast between God and man very clear. For example, holy and holiness and sanctify, you find 131 times. You also find clean and unclean 200 times, drawing the contrast between God who is holy and man who is unclean. And God requires some clean sacrifice, not an unclean sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering and libation 300 times. It's a bloody book. It's a book filled with sacrifice. No one can read Leviticus. The Israelites could never have listened to this message from Moses without understanding that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Clearly then, Leviticus is God's call to holy worship and a holy walk, made possible only through the provision of sacrificial atonement for his people. And now that the tabernacle is in place, the sacrifices can begin. But first, the people need instructions, particularly Aaron's family. They couldn't just waltz right into God's presence. They couldn't be careless before this holy God. They couldn't think that they somehow deserved to be in his presence. No, they had to enter with reverence and with the provision for the atonement of their sins. You see this as the chapter opens. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. Immediately, the chapter begins with a warning. Well, what is this about Aaron's sons dying? We'll turn left in your Bible just a few chapters to chapter 10, and we see what happened. Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So in other words, they're coming into the very presence of God in a way that was not acceptable according to God's prescription. And what happened, verse 2? Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The very beginning of this public worship and joining into God in relationship, it was made very clear. You don't just waltz into God's presence on your own terms. You come to God on his terms. And so Aaron's sons learned the hard way. They were struck dead. And all the people received a warning. And so 16:2 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.'" So there is this warning. Let's just talk about the holy place and the mercy seat. Well, the tabernacle was a rectangular building divided into thirds, or two-thirds and one-third. You entered through the gate on the east, bringing your sacrifice And there you found the brazen altar, which is where the sacrifice would then be killed. The throat would be slit, the blood would be poured out. Then the priest would go take the sacrifice and go a little closer to the actual building that was within this rectangular fenced-in area. That was called the holy place. Then within the holy place was another third. It was called the Holy of Holies. And between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was a very thick veil. The veil that was later then built into the permanent temple, the veil which the New Testament says Jesus tore from top to bottom when he was crucified. And so access to God was now made possible. But the law of God says, Aaron, you can't go in that holy place. You can't go into the Holy of Holies, lest you be struck dead. But then he makes a provision once a year for Aaron to actually go into the holy place. And that's why this is called the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Once a year, the high priest and the high priest only could go into the Holy of Holies, the place where the mercy seat is, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where God would then make his presence known by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Cloud. But in this way, verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place. So now we have the instructions by God given for that day of atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, this one time a year when the sins of the people could be atoned for, and the sins of the priest as well. He is to come, it says in verse 3, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. In other words, this is the preparation of the priest in order to offer the sacrifice. He had to bring required sacrifices. He had to bring sin offerings for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner too. Because Aaron, the high priest, was sinful. He was a son of Adam. He was depraved. And so he had to bring a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. And then for the people, he was to bring male goats. The sin offering was just that. It was an offering for sin in order to receive forgiveness. The burnt offering was the offering that was completely consumed by fire, which symbolized complete surrender to God and a view to your life now being consecrated holy to God as an offering. That's why in Romans 12, by the way, the Apostle Paul calls us as believers in Christ to present our lives as an offering, not a dead offering like this, but a living offering, a new life consecrated holy to him. What that means then is if Christ has saved you from your sin and you are a new creature in him, then you have a new life from him, and that's the life that should be the focus of your life. Not the old life. Not the life you want to live for yourself, but the life that is consecrated totally to him because he bought you with a price. Goes on then in verses 6 through 14 to describe how Aaron made atonement for himself and his household. And then I want you to pay attention to verses 7 through 10 because here we have the introduction to the 2 goats, which is what we're going to think about for the rest of the time. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, or the scapegoat. Okay, so two goats are brought. Aaron casts lots over the two goats to determine which of these goats will have its throat slit as a sin offering, and which of these goats will be set free into the wilderness as a picture of God taking the sins of his people far away. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, verse 9, and use it as a sin offering. In other words, that goat would lose its life to atone for sin. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel, a foreign place. The scapegoat would take the sins of the people far away. Every one of us in this room needs a scapegoat. And I'm not talking about the human being that gets blamed for the things that you do. I'm talking about God's scapegoat. Every one of us needs someone who will take the blame for us. And there's only one who is acceptable, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then verses 11 through 14 describe Aaron's offering for his own sin, because he, the high priest, was also a sinner. And then it goes on to speak of the two goats. And for our purposes this morning, that's what we're going to look at. In the offering of these two goats, we see the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One was killed to atone for sin, and one was set free to take sin far far away. And from these two animal sacrifices, we see two wonderful truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. See, sin has to be penalized. Why? Because God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. He can't just wink at sin. He can't just say, oh, never mind, I'll just pretend you didn't do that. He must honor his righteous standards. His own laws that he wrote must be upheld. Look at the passage, verse 15, 16, and 17. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was that beautifully crafted gold lid for that box. And on that lid were the seraphim. And this was the mercy seat. This was the place where once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because it is through the offering of blood that God can now be merciful to us. And so he shall do this for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he is making atonement, it says, for the holy place. He's cleansing everything, and he's atoning for the sins of the people. No one, verse 17, may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So there on that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled to atone for the sins of God's people. The blood on the mercy seat was a propitiation. It's a very important Bible word, incredibly important word, one of the most important words in the Bible. To propitiate means to satisfy. It means to appease. So propitiation then is the satisfaction or the appeasement of the wrath of God against sin. So when you come into the New Testament and you hear the apostles say that Jesus is our propitiation, or Jesus made propitiation for our sins, what it means is that Jesus absorbed all of the wrath of God for our sin and thus then satisfied the wrath of God, appeased the wrath of God against our sin. Why was this necessary? Well, it was necessary because in the beginning, God pronounced death as the penalty for sin. He said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree. If you eat from it, the day you eat from it, you shall surely, what? Die. So death is the penalty for sin. It's the only acceptable penalty. The Bible calls this atonement, that there would be a blood sacrifice that would pay for sin. And so it's only through atonement that God's wrath could be propitiated or satisfied. And only by the eternal Son of God becoming man could this be accomplished. That's why Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he, Jesus, the Son of God, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to become flesh and bones, flesh and blood, so that he could become, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus, on the cross, became both the high priest and the sacrifice. He fulfilled both roles at the same time. Now, the book of Hebrews is the New Testament counterpart to Leviticus, so let's go there to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and I want you to see how the author connects the work of the Old Testament priest to the infinitely better, perfect work of Jesus, the high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. And let's pick it up in verse 23. The former priests, he's talking about the priests of the Old Testament covenant, the former priests were many in number. Why were there so many? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. There had to be many priests because many died. It died naturally, as we as sinners do, because we're mortal, but perhaps some also died as Nadab and Abihu did. They died because they flirted with God. And so there had to be many. But he, Jesus, holds priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has, look at this, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Why? Because he is sinless. He's a sinless Son of God. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself like Aaron had to. Aaron had to first be cleansed himself before he could then offer a sacrifice for the people. Jesus was already fully clean, the sinless Son of God. And he offered himself once, it says, once for all. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So it is in Jesus Christ that the wrath of God has been propitiated. It's been satisfied. And according to Romans 3, the offering of God's own Son for the sins of His people enabled God to do two things. It enabled God to uphold His own righteousness, and it enabled God to extend mercy to sinners. Paul says it this way, He is both the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He is the just God who's righteous. He's also the justifier of sinners. How? Through faith in Jesus. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sakes, God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And why has God done all of this? He's done all of this because of His great love. Because of His great love for sinners. John said in his gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And he says later on in his letter that we now call 1 John, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is the love of God that has provided the one and only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. Without Jesus, listen, without Jesus Christ, it is perfectly 100% righteous of God to send us to an eternal hell to forever pay the penalty for our sin. It is righteous of God to do that. But it is so abundantly gracious of God to extend to us His offer of forgiveness, salvation through His Son. And when we know His Son, we need not live in fear of that judgment, because Jesus has already taken our sins away. Now let's quickly turn back to Leviticus 16. So that's the significance of the first goat. And now let's look at the second goat, verses 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. This is the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel. So the laying on of hands was the transfer of the sins of God's people onto this goat. All their transgressions, all of their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat free in the wilderness. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of forgiveness. This is a picture of God releasing us from the penalty and the power of our sins. In contrast to the first goat, which atoned for man's sin and propitiated God's wrath, the second goat pictures God's removal of sin from us. It is a picture of forgiveness and freedom. Can you just imagine what it was like for those people to watch this take place and their sins be placed, figuratively speaking, by Aaron on the head of that goat, and that goat to be sent off into the wilderness? Can you just imagine? Wouldn't you just be standing there watching that goat run and run and run to the point where you couldn't see him anymore? And how forgiven you would feel? That God had done that for you. It's the kind of forgiveness that that King David experienced after he repented of his adultery and murder. It says in 2 Samuel 12, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." God has taken it away. Isn't the psalmist, the words of the psalmist, beautiful? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. And for us, we think of the east and the west in the sense of the opposite sides of the earth. But think about it in the mindset of the Israelite who had come to the temple, and he had entered through the east gate, bringing his sacrifice. And on the very west end of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. And so as far as the offering was brought to the point where God's fire came down upon the mercy seat and forgiveness was proclaimed, so far has God removed our sins from us. All because of Christ. So Jesus is the only acceptable Savior from the power of our sin. He's the only acceptable substitute. He is the only acceptable Savior from the power of our sin. And so in removing our sins from us, by sending them far away, God not only takes away the eternal penalty of our sin, but he also breaks the power of canceled sin, as we sing about all the time in that song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." He breaks the power of canceled sin. Why? Because this canceled sin has been sent far away. And again, we see this explained in Hebrews and connected to Jesus in Hebrews 9. If you'll just look at that, please. Hebrews chapter 9, what a beautiful comparison we have again. Verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Just as the first goat was slain for the sins of the people, Christ gave his life for our sins. He endured the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place. And just as the scapegoat figuratively took the sins of the people into the wilderness, so Jesus died to put away sin, to take it far away from us, and to set us free from its power. And just think about this. On the Day of Atonement, sin was only covered, and that only once a year. You had to wait another year. But Jesus took care of the sin problem once for all, never to be repeated again. Calvary is a once in eternity event, never needing to be repeated, because what Jesus did was perfect. And all of this is just mind-boggling when you think that God did all this for us while we were yet sinners. As Romans 5 tells us, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were his enemies that he did this for us. This is the Jesus that I need. And this is the Jesus that you need. He is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of my sin and your sin. And he is the only acceptable Savior to set us free from the power of our sin. My question to you this morning is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him in this way? Do you know him as your sin-atoning Savior, that through him you may now enter the very presence of God, be welcomed by God, be received by God, become a child of God because of his great love and what Christ has done? And so, Father, we give you praise and honor and glory this morning for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our substitute for sin and our Savior, who has done the work of that first goat in giving his life to atone for our sins, but he's also done the work of that scapegoat. And all of our sins were placed upon him. And now for all those who believe, he takes our sin far, far away and sets us free, not only from its penalty, but from its power. Oh God, I pray, use these truths in our hearts for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ by your grace. May we never forget the message of the cross. May we never forget the price that was paid to purchase our redemption. And Lord, for any man, woman, boy, or girl here today who does not yet know Jesus, oh, would the Holy Spirit so work in their hearts so as to draw them unto yourself today, that Christ may be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
Just stand and